Well, just before we dig into God's word, let's pray a little. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have condescended to proclaim eternal truth to mortal beings, that you have protected your word through the generations that we might know who you are and who we are without you, and your promise of who we are with you. Father, as we dig into your word, open our minds and our hearts, that we would receive the truth and we would apply it and we would be changed from the inside out. Lord, that these people hear from your spirit directly to their spirit and not just the words of some preacher. For it's your words that have eternal power, Lord, and not mine. We just love you, Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. We are continuing our journey through Hebrews tonight. Last week, we finished off Hebrews 10. That's probably a record. We did a whole chapter in only 2 weeks. That's not happening this time. But last week, we were reminded that we can approach the throne of God in confidence with the full assurance of our faith, because the source of our salvation, the strength of our salvation, and the security of our salvation rest in Christ and what he did. Tonight's passage deals with faith and some of the heroes of the faith. And I've struggled with this one. I've known for more than a year that this one was coming up and wondered how best to preach it. Should I just whiz through the list with only a brief mention of each of these heroes of the faith, or should I take the time to develop each of the characters more fully? I was still struggling when I sat down to write the message on Monday. I finally decided that I'm actually going to spend some time, at least some time, developing each of the characters, because they all have something to teach us about living by faith. We won't actually get to any of them tonight, but you'll have that to look forward to. Faith is a huge topic. In the English Standard Version, which is the version that I typically preach out of, the word faith appears 301 times, and the word faithful an additional 89 times. That means there's close to 400 references to faith, not counting synonyms. Faith seems to be a big deal. So what is it? Well, I went to one online dictionary, and it told me that faith was a noun, and it defined it 5 ways. Number 1 is confidence or trust in a person or a thing. Number 2 was belief that is not based on proof. Number 3 is belief in God. Number 4 is belief in anything. Number 5 is a system of religious belief. All of those are accurate in one context or another, but none of them quite captures the essence of faith as the Bible uses the word. And as we dissect tonight's passage, we'll get a better understanding of faith from the biblical perspective. I am going to read Hebrews chapter 11 in its entirety tonight so that you get a sense of it, and then I'm going to start to take it apart. And we won't get very far in taking it apart, but because it's one continuous topic, I think it's important that we get the feel of it. It is a long passage. It's 40 verses. So I ask you to bear with me because you need it to get the big picture. And next week, we'll pick it up again, and we probably won't read the whole thing. Actually, that'll be in 2 weeks' time because next week I'm away. I'm at our national conference, and Don Waddell will be filling in during my absence. That'll give you a break from Hebrews. So tonight's passage, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, the writer goes on to say, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did raise Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I have not time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure out that the writer of Hebrews is talking about faith. He's telling his audience that God has commended these people for their faith, and he's telling us that it's this same faith that saved them. So what is faith? Well, we looked at the dictionary definition and found it wanting. The writer of Hebrews tells us plainly that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is a belief that bears trusting. If we trust someone or something, we act in accordance with that faith. That means that faith is more than a belief. Faith is an action. It's acting on that belief. Faith is not a wish or a hope. It is a certainty we have. It's not an absolute certainty because none of us is infallible, but it's certainty that comes from examining the evidence or from experience. It isn't blind, it's reasonable. When all of you went to bed last night, how many of you had absolutely infallible knowledge that you would wake up this morning? Anybody? How many of you set your alarm clock last night? Why did you do that? You didn't know you were going to get up this morning. You didn't know the Lord wasn't going to come. You didn't know you weren't going to be dead. We don't know the hour of our own death. Yet life has taught us that there is a certain rhythm. And we felt pretty certain that we'd get up in the morning. You planned to be up this morning. You planned to be here tonight, all things being equal, because you had faith based on experience. When you sat down on those chairs, you demonstrated faith. None of you knows for certain that when you sit on a chair, it's not going to collapse under you. I have sat on chairs that have collapsed. But still, I sit down because my experience has taught me that I can sit on a chair with relative safety. Everyone has faith of some kind, at least faith in something. So the question is not whether or not we have faith, but what do we have faith in? Some people have only faith in themselves. Other people have faith in their money. Still others have faith in their particular brand of religion. Some people claim to have faith, but when you press them, what do you have faith in? They don't know. They seem to have faith in faith, whatever that means. Well, I've got faith. In what? Well, I've got faith. Uh-huh. In what? Well, I don't know. Well, what good is that? You don't have faith in that, if that's the case. I don't know what that is. It's a wish, maybe, but it's not faith. And that's not the kind of faith that's being talked about here. The faith that I'm talking about is faith and trust in God. And when I say God, I am referring to the all-knowing, all-powerful, triune God of the Bible who sent his Son to die for us. I'm not using it to refer to some vague higher power or some of the other things that people often associate with the word God. Now, sometimes I talk to people, I say, are you a Christian? And they say, I believe in God. That's not what I asked you. That's usually a clue they're not. And so I'll ask a question like, well, which God? What do you mean? Well, what God? Well, God. The God of the Bible? I don't know. God. Well, you're probably not a believer. Sometimes they'll say, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll go, well, yeah. And I'll say, well, what Jesus? And they'll go, what do you mean? Well, what Jesus do you believe in? What Jesus do you have faith in? There are all kinds of ideas out there. Some people will tell you he's a prophet. Some people will tell you he's a great moral teacher. Some will tell you he's Michael the archangel. Some will tell you he's a brother of Satan. Some will tell you that he is one of the many ways to heaven. Some will tell you he's a myth. So when I talk about Jesus, the Jesus I have faith in is God incarnate, born of a virgin, baptized by John, lived a sinless life, performed many miracles in his lifetime, including raising the dead, was tempted 40 days in the desert, was betrayed, mocked, falsely accused, wrongfully condemned, executed on the cross as a penalty for our sins, resurrected from the dead, ascended back into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and is coming back one day to gather up his believers and judge the living and the dead. That's my Jesus. So if you ask me what Jesus, that's my answer. That's actually important today. Because not everybody believes that Jesus. The reformers of centuries past understood that the word faith could mean many things. And they understood the kind of faith the writer of Hebrews was talking about. And they worked hard at explaining it. And they came up with a three-word phrase in Latin. And if you've been in the theology program, you know this one. It's notitia, assensus, and fiducia. And that's really accurate, but you know what? It's useless to most of us. Because we just don't use Latin in everyday conversation. So what are they talking about with this idea? Well, notitia is knowledge. You have to have some kind of an awareness of something to have faith in it. If you're going to sit down because you have faith in a chair, you must know that there are chairs and they're for sitting on. If you're going to go racing down the highway at 150 kilometers an hour and you're going to hammer on your brakes, you must have an idea that there's a brake to slow you down. It makes sense. You must know something to have faith in. And there's a census, and that's agreement. You actually have to believe or agree with the thing or the person you have faith in. When you hit that brake, you're expecting that car to stop. You believe that's going to stop. When it doesn't stop, you panic. You're downshifting. You're looking for a curb. You're doing all kinds of things. And then fiducia means to trust or to act. You actually have to act on that belief. And that word act is huge. See, when the Bible talks about faith, it always implies action. It's more than a noun. It means that you actually have to do something with it. Simple belief or knowledge is not enough. Saving faith is applying that knowledge, that assent, that action to Christ. You must know you're a sinner. You must know that he came and died for your to pay for your sins. You must agree with that knowledge. You must act on it by repenting of your sin and asking Christ to be Lord of your life and then following him. The world is full of people, and there are people here in the church who knew all about Christ, and they knew all about his sacrifice, and they know that they're sinners. They would never argue that, but they refuse to act on that. Whether they're unwilling to or unable to, we could debate all of that. But they just will not act on what they believe, and that faith will not save them because there's no action. A writer said, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. From the get-go, those who are born again, those who have been commended for his faith, and those of us who will be commended, we trust in him. Even though we've never seen him, we trust in him. We have confidence in his sufficiency. That's one of the key themes from Hebrews. We have faith in Christ. We put that faith into action. We believe that he came. We believe that he died. We believe that's sufficient, and we trust in it. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The faith that's spoken of here is the faith that accepts God as sovereign over everything, including creation. The universe was created ex nihilo, ex being out of, and nihilo meaning nothing. The universe was literally created out of nothing. In the beginning was God, and nothing else. There was God. There was no material universe. God is spirit. God is outside of time. There was just God, and God spoke it all into existence. From nothing, there suddenly came something. Now, Christians can disagree about whether the world was literally created in 6 days or if some other time frame is meant and the 6 days is symbolic. Personally, I take it Genesis 1 as a literal six-day account. But the key is that by faith, we understand that God created everything that there is out of nothing. After God spoke it into being, it was. And when the writer says that we believe God about how things came to be, he's inferring that if we believe about the beginnings, we should also believe what the Bible teaches about the endings. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming back. The Bible teaches that all people will stand before God, both the redeemed and the unregenerate. The redeemed will spend eternity with him. The lost will spend eternity in torment. The Bible teaches that in some way, by God's grace, the world will either be totally destroyed and rebuilt or will be totally renewed to be what it was intended to be. We believe that by faith. And the writer says a little while later, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith we know God exists. By faith we must seek him. Faith is active. It is not enough, as I said, to know that God exists. James 2:19, it says, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Demons believe that God exists and they're not saved. So there has to be more to the equation, and we need to get that equation right because the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If your faith is not the right kind of faith in the right God, you will never please God, no matter how good and moral you are, no matter how many good things you do. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a pretty bold declaration. That is not politically correct. That is not very tolerant. That is not very broad. It's narrow. But it's what the word very clearly proclaims. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not trying to put down works and morality as being unimportant, because they are important. And if go through that list in Hebrews, every person's faith led them to obedience to God, and that faith led to works, but it was not their works that saved them. It was their faith that saved them, and everything else flowed out of that. Our eternal hope falls totally on what we do about God by faith. Let's slip over to Romans for a moment. Paul's letter to Rome, the church in Rome, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of anyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul is very clear. In fact, those verses are considered by most scholars to be the very primary message of Romans. The righteous will live by faith. That's foundational. The righteous will live by faith. If you are righteous, it is because of faith in God. We see that in Romans 1:7. It says, for the gospel from God is revealed, a righteousness by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. All of the people in that list we read are there because of faith. Our salvation is by faith alone. And that idea of righteousness by faith is the message from Genesis to Revelation. Salvation by faith was the root to eternal life in the Old Testament. You'll notice everybody on that list was an Old Testament saint. They were all saved by their faith. They had the law, but they were saved by the faith, or they came to faith before the law. Their salvation was based on faith. Salvation by faith was their only route to eternal life in the days of Jesus. Salvation by faith is the only route to salvation today. Because of Jesus' death on our behalf, and we've talked about this in Hebrews, all we have to do is recognize the evil of our sin, turn from it, believe in him, trusting his death as the payment for our sins, and we will be saved. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when that happens, we see marvelous promises. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says that God rewards those who seek him. Our text says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I'm just going to look at a couple of those promises. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38-39, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Hebrews 10:17, God promises, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. And we could go on for hours with the promised rewards, but those are some of the tidbits that God offers, some of his promises. And those promises are all conditional promises. The condition is that you accept Christ by faith. That's how you please God. So let's assume, for the sake of argument, that we're now reconciled to Christ. What should your life look like? Well, that's part of what the rest of Hebrews 11 is about. And while their lives were far from perfect, they were characterized by obedience to God and living lives as he called them to live. They were saved by faith, and their faith produced a transformed life. That's what James, the brother of Jesus, was getting at. James 2:14-18. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Faith in the Bible implies action. Faith produces action. Action produces good works. Good works done by themselves are arguably good in their own way, but since they're done without faith, they're sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and anything done without faith is sin. So do you have faith? Is your faith in Christ and what he has done on the cross? Has your faith begun producing a changed life? If the answer to those questions are no, you ought to spend some time seriously searching your heart and talking to God. If the answer is yes, how are you doing putting that faith to work? Contrary to what some teachers will tell you, faith in Christ does not always end up with a feel-good, easy life where you get everything that you ask for. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. He tells them they would be persecuted for his name. And they were. In fact, out of the original apostles, only Judas, who committed suicide, and John, who was in prison and boiled in oil once, were not martyred for their faith. They were all killed for their faith. Faith is a risk because it comes with a cost. To follow your faith, you risk being misunderstood. To follow your faith, you risk being rejected by your family. To follow your faith, you risk persecution. It might not mean death like the apostles. It might not mean persecution like millions of our brothers and sisters around the world faced. But your faith carries a cost. It's paid for. Your salvation is paid for in that Jesus has already done it. He's already died. He's already shed his blood. It's accomplished. But walking in faith comes with a cost. Jesus warned us about that. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There is a cost. But there are rewards. Tremendous rewards. By faith, we are reconciled to God. Wow. By faith, we have eternal life. By faith, we are co-heirs with Christ. You and I, if we're believers, we're in the wheel with Jesus. I don't know what that's going to look like, but that's pretty cool. I want to be there when God reads the will. By faith, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and shapes us to become more like Jesus. It shapes us to become more loving. We get the forgiveness of sins. We get spiritual gifts. We get to become all that God has called us to be. We get the privilege of serving God and serving others in his name. People come to me and go, oh, pastor, ministry is such a drag. It's such hard work. Suck it up. Good God. It is a privilege to serve God. I mean, really, who are we? We get to work with God. That is so cool. I don't know what your qualifications are, but mine don't include working with God. I've never taken a class on that said, now qualified to work with God. That's a blessing that we get for faith. And yes, it comes with a cost, but what a blessing. True saving faith in Jesus transforms lives for all eternity. And what a gift from God that is. That is a reason for us to rejoice. To think that God sent his son so that it would be possible is amazing. To think that the gift of God to us is faith is amazing. To think that our faith is secure in Christ is amazing. Those are reasons to rejoice. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about in Hebrews. Grabbing that faith in the God of the Bible, trusting in Jesus. Now, the Old Testament saints did not yet know the name of Jesus, but they knew that God would provide a Messiah who would save them from their sins, and they trusted in him, not even knowing his name. We at least know his name. We grab a hold of that gift, and we trust. And we act on it. And we move forward. That's faith. It's not wishy-washy. It's not vague. I don't know, faith in something. Faith in God, whatever God is, or whoever God is, the great cosmic genie, or whatever you see God as being. That's transformational faith. That's the kind of faith that the righteous live by. That's the kind of faith that God offers you and I. In 2 weeks, we'll begin to look at some of those who counted the cost and were commended by God for their faith. Until then, let's just rejoice in the faith that God has given us and give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, the word faith is like so many words in our vocabulary. It's just been tossed about until it means nothing. I think of the word awesome, and what is that? Nothing anymore. But there was a time, Lord, when awesome meant it was just stunning. It would leave us speechless. It would take our breath away. Faith has become so vague, Lord. But yet you call us to a particular faith, a faith in you, a life transformational life, a life transformational faith, Lord, based on action and trust. May we all have that faith. May we all grow in that faith. May we be redeemed by that faith. May we understand that faith. May we proclaim that faith, Lord. Not for who we are, but for who you are. May the people of the world see your faith in us, Lord, not by our religion, not by our rituals, not by our rules, not by our list of thou shalt nots, but by our love and our compassion and the way that you've transformed our lives, Lord, even when we fall. May we be authentic witnesses for you, that others would see you in us and want you, come to you, Lord, and you'd be glorified. We just love you, Jesus, and we praise you. We pray in your precious name and the power of your most Holy Spirit for the Father's glory. Amen.